3 reminds us, candidates for immersion should be assembled in the reserved section before the discourse on baptism begins on Saturday morning at 11:50 a.m. Each one should bring a towel and modest bathing suit. All candidates should sit in the reserved seating for baptismal candidates on the arena floor immediately in front of the stage. If you need assistance, please ask an attendant. Words of caution. Be sure your vehicle is locked at all times. Never leave anything visible to tempt someone to break in. Since thieves and pickpockets often focus their attention on large gatherings, it is not wise to leave valuables at your seat. We cannot be sure that one is a Christian. Additionally, most of the ministry indicates that reports have been received in the past of attempts made by some outsiders to lure children away. Keep your children in sight at all times. If you should be separated from your child, please check with the Lost and Found Department located on the south side of the building, upper level, near section 201. Large family-sized picnic coolers are not permitted in our convention facility. They could create hazards and cannot be left in aisles or placed on seats. If small coolers are necessary, they must fit under your seat. Caution also needs to be exercised with regard to the type of drink containers brought into the convention site. Hot drinks may be brought in thermoses. However, glass containers of any kind can be hazardous. We request, therefore, that no glass containers be brought on the premises. Both for the ecology and to defray costs for our convention, we are recycling aluminum cans. Please completely empty your drink cans in the containers provided before disposing of them in the proper receptacles. Also, no trash should be put in the receptacles set aside for aluminum cans. Can you set aside some time at the convention to assist in one of the convention departments? Serving our brothers is very helpful and brings a good measure of satisfaction. If you can assist and do not already have a specific assignment, please report to the volunteer desk on the south side of the building, main level, near section 120. The cleaning department would like to thank you, brothers and sisters, for your willing assistance in keeping your seating area clean. If your congregation has accepted a specific cleaning assignment after the sessions, then we are sure you will follow it through to its completion. Baptized publishers 35 years of age and under, even those younger than 19, who are U.S. residents and are interested in serving at Bethel, should plan to attend the meeting for Bethel applicants tomorrow afternoon at 12:45 p.m. in room A145 on the ground level next to the administration office. Please note the adjustment in this arrangement. All baptized brothers, even those younger than 19 years of age, are invited. The doors to the Morrill Center will open at 8 a.m. As a reminder, no seats are to be saved prior to 8 a.m. Volunteer workers can set a good example by not reserving seats before this time. Seats may be saved only for those traveling with you in the same vehicle or living with you in the same home. Tomorrow morning, there will be additional parking for the elderly and handicapped in front of the building. Parking is limited, therefore, to help alleviate the traffic congestions. We would like to make two suggestions. One, please consider carpooling when traveling to and from the convention site. 2. Please consider taking the Highway 90 West exit off of I-10. Follow Highway 90 West to South Stadium Lane, also known as FM 1463, and make a left turn and follow the direction of the parking attendants. For additional information and maps, please stop by any parking or information desk. Each of us have an opportunity to share in the joy of making voluntary offerings. Contribution boxes are located throughout the facility for those who would like to support the worldwide preaching work in this important way. Please note that all contributions made toward the worldwide work of Jehovah's Witnesses are cared for by the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Pennsylvania. In view of this, it would be appreciated if those who contribute by check would make their checks payable to Watchtower, written as two words. You may be seated. As we expressed in song just a moment ago, Jehovah provides escape for the lawyer. The way in which he has provided this throughout history forms the basis for the symposium we are about to hear. It will be delivered in four parts by brothers Leon Kinlock, Richard Martin, Mark Robin, and David Kelly. Each brother will focus on a different time period. The theme for this symposium is Jehovah. The backdrop for part one is during pre-Christian times. Brother Kinlock, we are eager to hear.
Jehovah God is indeed the provider of escape. Jehovah's faithful servant King David was keenly aware of this fact. His knowledge of this fact, as well as Holy Spirit, moved him to pen his thoughts, his feelings, in the Bible book of Psalms. It's recorded for us in the 70th Psalm. I invite you to open your Bible to the 70th Psalm and consider this very brief but important psalm together. Again, that's Psalm 70. And note the superscription, the directive of David to bring to remembrance. Whether it's very difficult times, troublesome times, you have an urgent need, it is proper to go to God in prayer. As a matter of fact, we can pray that Jehovah comes to our not only to our assistance, but to come to our assistance quickly. As we to follow these admonitions, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where we are encouraged to ask Jehovah God for wisdom to deal with the situation. Yes, if we ask Jehovah God, we ask faith. The wisdom that will allow us to cope with Christ. David was trusting in Jehovah God to frustrate the efforts of his enemies, even those who were seeking to kill him.
David didn't look to take matters into his own
hands. No, he trusted in Jehovah God, that Jehovah God would put them, his enemies, to shame. But what was the basis of this confidence, this faith that David had? Well, it was his past experience, his dealings with Jehovah God. He knew that by means of Jehovah God's help, he was able to survive the numerous attempts on his life made by then King Saul. Although he had on at least one occasion the opportunity to retaliate, but he trusted Jehovah God for his help. He also trusted Jehovah God for help when he was facing treachery on the part of his very own son, Absalom, who was looking to overthrow him as king. Yes, Jehovah God. Now, although many of us may not be confronted with situations such as this, David was comforted that Jehovah God helped him in areas where he faced illness, something that each and every one of us can relate to in some way, shape, or form. And more importantly, Jehovah God helped David deal with the consequences of sin. David relied on Jehovah God. He was facing a lot of trials, tribulations. But what was his mental disposition? Again, we'll let the Bible answer that for us as we consider verses 2 and 5. May those exalt and rejoice in you, all of whom are seeking you. And may they say constantly, God be magnified, those loving your salvation. But I am afflicted and poor. O God, you act quickly for me. You are my help and the provider of escape for me. O Jehovah, do not be too late. Yes, despite the trials, tribulations, stresses that David was under, he maintained his joy. And he magnified Jehovah God as what? The provider of escape and salvation. Of need. Perhaps we can consider two other examples. The first example is that of Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 9 tells us that Noah was a man who was faultless among his contemporaries. He walked with the true God. He was given the assignment to build the ark with all of its instructions. Verse 22 said that he did just that. Because of this, he was able to survive the deluge which destroyed an ungodly world. What can we learn from this example? Well, there's a pattern that was set. This pattern is clarified for us in the Bible again. This time I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to consider verse number 5 and then verse number 9. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 5, speaking of Jehovah God, and he did not hold back from punishing an ancient world, but kept Noah, a creature of righteousness, safe with seven others when he brought a deluge upon a world of ungodly people. Verse number 9 provides a comforting yet sobering message. Verse 9. Jehovah knows how to deliver people of godly devotion out of trial, but to reserve unrighteous people for the day of judgment to be cut off. Certainly we are concerned when we hear about people being cut off, but we remember that Jehovah God is a God of love. Jehovah is love. There is no need for anyone to perish at Armageddon. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9 reminds us that Jehovah does not desire any to be destroyed, but desires all to attain to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, also reminds us that it is God's will that all sorts of men should be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of truth. How is Jehovah God facilitating this? To this end, Jehovah God is wisely making known the good news of the kingdom
is being preached throughout the entire inhabited earth to all people. For what purpose? Yes. Everyone on this earth, everyone, has an opportunity to gain survival or salvation. How loving of Jehovah God. As we look at what happened with the flood, Noah and his family surviving through the flood, formed a prophetic pattern similar to that of dedication and baptism as a means of salvation. But how is there a parallel or a correspondence between the flood and baptism? First and foremost, just as it took faith on the part of Noah to build that ark, faith is required on the part of that particular community. They must believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that salvation is only possible because of the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Changes in our lives. We must be willing to conform ourselves to Jehovah God's elevated standards of conduct, his elevated standards of morals. We must do this. Only those who do that as dedicated Christians and live up to that dedication will be able to survive the coming day of the judgment. The second example that we consider is that of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was faced with a major situation. A noted world power was going to war with Israel. What did he do? Well, he went to Jehovah God in prayer. But what did he utter in that prayer? Again, we'll allow the Bible to answer that for us. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 20. Ezekiel, chapter 37, verse number 20. Here, Hezekiah speaking, praying, "And now, O Jehovah our God, save us out of his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you, O Jehovah, are God alone." Notice his attitude. He was not primarily concerned about his salvation, the salvation of Jehovah God's people. He was concerned about the sanctification of Jehovah God's name, the vindication of his sovereignty. Why was this the case? Well, the Assyrians, the world power at that time, were a ruthless group of people. And they were, in a sense, steamrolling nation after nation, marching towards Jerusalem. They attributed their success to the superiority of their gods over the gods of all the other lands, and was making the same assertion about Jehovah God. So arrogant were they that they sent a representative to taunt the Israelites in their very own language, demeaning Jehovah God, and then making false promises of peace and security. But this did not shake Hezekiah's faith at all. His faith was in Jehovah as the provider of escape. Was that faith ill-placed? We know that not to be the case. We know that in one night, Jehovah God devoted 185,000 Assyrians to destruction, providing escape for his faithful servants. What does that mean for us? We can be confident that just as Jehovah God acted with the Assyrians and his people, that during the coming battle of Armageddon, Jehovah God is going to send his son to do two things. Yes, to destroy his enemies, but also to provide escape for all those who trust in him. Clearly then, we can see that a prophetic pattern is being set. The saving acts that we've referenced earlier on, as well as others that we did not have time to reference, should encourage us to trust in Jehovah God, to trust in him implicitly. All of these accounts recorded in God's Word, the Bible, are of significance to us today. Why so? Well, they help us to understand how Jehovah God views situations in our day and what we can personally do in order to ensure that we can survive the coming great tribulation. Another individual who looked at Jehovah God's saving act and was encouraged by it was Habakkuk. I invite you to turn in the Bible to Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to consider verse number 2 and also verse number 18. Clearly, he had salvation on his mind. But how so? Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 2. O Jehovah, I have heard the report about you. I have become afraid, O Jehovah, of your activity. In the midst of the years, O bring it to light. In the midst of the years, may you make it known. During the agitation, to show mercy, may you remember. Habakkuk well knew and had in mind the mighty acts, the mighty deeds of Jehovah God. He recalled what Jehovah God did at the Red Sea, in the wilderness, and also at Jericho. Jehovah God's ability to destroy his enemies clearly would cause a bit of fear on the part of Habakkuk, but yet he was confident that Jehovah God would again act in the future in behalf of his people. And knowing this, how does he sum up his feelings? Verse number 18 reads this way, "Yet as for me, I will exalt in Jehovah himself. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation." Yes, Habakkuk, although he knew that he might experience some hardships in the future, like David, he never lost his joy in Jehovah God, for whom salvation would come. How should that affect us? In this way, we too can be confident that what? As Jehovah God did in pre-Christian times, Jehovah God will act quickly to provide escape for his faithful servants. Now, let us give our attention to Brother Richard Martin, who will consider the second part of this symposium entitled, Jehovah, Provider of Escape During the First Century.
Pentecost of the year 33 CE was a pivotal day in the world's history. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the 120 disciples, that on that day marked the beginning of the last days for the Jewish system of things. In the speech that the Apostle Peter gave at that time, he told the assembly, he found in the book of Joel. The words that he quoted are found in Joel, the second chapter, basically verses 1 and 2. He explained that their fulfillment meant that time was running out for the people, that they had entered the last days, and the great and illustrious day of Jehovah, a day of reckoning for them, was near. But during these last days, Jesus had previously foretold that his disciples would face all kinds of opposition. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 16 to 28, basically said that his disciples would experience being delivered to local courts. They would be scourged. In fact, he said that they would be objects of hatred by all people. The first 8 chapters of the book of Acts show how the early Christian congregation began to experience the persecution and opposition that Jesus had foretold. As the persecution intensified, Jehovah God did not intervene to stop the persecution of his people in general during the last days of the Jewish system of things. Some Christians did lose their lives. For example, James, brother of John. In the year 44 CE, Herod had him executed with the sword. And as he saw that that really brought favor for him from the Jews, he also had Peter arrested and put in prison. And he fully intended to have Peter executed as soon as the Passover was over. But Peter was miraculously freed by an angel. He was placed in the prison, chained between 2 guards. Other guards were guarding the doors leading out of the prison. During the night, an angel stood before Peter. The account tells us there in Acts, the 12th chapter, that the chains fell off of Peter. He followed the angel outside through the doors where the guards were, and the last door that led to the city opened of its own accord. and so Peter then was a free man. Because Jehovah, no doubt, had much more work for Peter to do. And for the rest of Peter's life, Peter remained a zealous preacher of the good news of the kingdom. He was also used to pen the two books in the Christian Greek scriptures that bear his name. The Apostle Paul was another brother who experienced much opposition during the course of his ministry. He testified, at least in one instance, to a miraculous deliverance that he had experienced. Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Let's begin reading in verse number 8. Here Paul talks about this miraculous deliverance, and he states, "For we do not wish you to be ignorant, brothers, about the tribulation that happened to us in the district of Asia. That we were under extreme pressure, beyond our strength, so that we were very uncertain, even of our lives. In fact, we felt within ourselves that we had received the sentence of death. This was that we might have our trust not in ourselves, but in the God who raises up the dead. From such a great thing as death, he did rescue us, and will rescue us. And our hope is in him, that he will also rescue us further." As an apostle, Paul was used especially by Jehovah God and his son Christ Jesus. He wrote several books of the Bible. His ministry, he traveled extensively. And he certainly fulfilled the commission he was given in Acts 9, verse 15, to bear witness to the nation, to the kings, and also to the sons of Israel. While miraculous protection of individuals was not the rule, there were certain ones who did receive this miraculous protection in accord with Jehovah God's will. But in spite of the persecution that intensified over the period of time, with backing from above, the preaching work expanded, the congregations began to grow, and Acts the 13th chapter in verse 49 states that the word of Jehovah went on being carried throughout the whole country. Just a few days before they put Jesus to death, Jesus gave his followers a prophetic warning of things that would come upon that area. Take your Bibles, please, to Luke the 21st chapter. Verses 22-23. This is what Jesus said, talking to his disciples. He said, "Furthermore, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by encamped armies, then know that the desolating of her has drawn near. Then let those in Judea begin fleeing to the mountains, and let those in the midst of her withdraw, and let those in the country places not enter into her. Because these are days for meting out justice, that all the things written may be fulfilled." For from the time that Jesus gave that warning, many years passed, decades passed. But finally, in the year 66 CE, a Jewish revolt brought the Roman army against the city of Jerusalem. It began in the summer of that year, as a led an assault on the Roman guards who were stationed in the fortress, sparking violence that really spread throughout the whole land. This forced the Roman general, Cestius Gallus, all his legions together. He and his 30,000 men totally surrounded Jerusalem. After initial contact with the Jews and some fighting, the Jews regrouped and drew behind some very defensive walls near the temple. In the book, during five successive days, the Romans but were always obliged to fall back before the missiles of the Judeans. Part of the northern wall in front of the temple. At this point in time, the Romans had the city. They could have taken the city at will. But suddenly, this Roman general withdrew his forces and retreated from the city. Now, the Jewish historian Josephus says this about that act of retreat. Quote, he said, "Suddenly, this general called off his men, abandoned hope, though he had suffered no loss, and flying in the face of all reason, retired from the city." Another book, entitled The History of the Jews, the author suggests or has a reason that he thinks maybe Cestius Gallus withdrew. He said this, "Cestius Gallus did not deem it advisable to continue to combat against heroic Jews. And a lengthy campaign at that time, and rightly, receiving provisions. On that account, probably he thought it more prudent to retrace his steps. Whatever that Roman general was thinking, clearly he did retreat from the city. And this surprising retreat, the withdrawal of the Roman army, allowed the disciples of Jesus who had been trapped in Jerusalem to escape. That allowed them to be saved. But they needed to act, and to act very quickly if they were going to survive that time, because the relief that Jerusalem would experience as a result of the Roman army retreating was to be very short-lived. If you will, take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And notice verse 17 and 18. This is what Jesus said. When you see these things happening, he said you need to act with haste. Beginning in verse 17 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Let the man on the housetop not come down to take the goods out of his house, and let the man in the field not return to the house his outer garment." They needed to act, and to act quickly. The Christians recognized this as the opportunity to escape what Jesus had foretold to come upon them. And the Christians very quickly fled from out. Secular history records that when this window of opportunity opened, Christians fled from Jerusalem and, in fact, from the whole land of Judea to the city of Perea that's called Hella. Keeping the prophetic word led to the escape for faithful ones. But what about those that did not listen to that prophetic warning Jesus had given? Notice what Jesus said would come upon this wayward city and its people. Take your Bibles, please, to Luke, the 19th chapter. We begin reading at verse number 43. This is what Jesus said would come upon the city. "Because the days will come upon you when your enemies will build around you a fortification with pointed stakes and will encircle you and distress you from every side. And they will dash you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave a stone upon a stone in you, because you did not discern the time of your being inspected." Around Passover time of the year 70 CE, the Roman, and with the city crowded with people, the Roman legions, this time under General Titus, returned in numbers to besiege and to surround Jerusalem. And in just 3 days, the Romans built a fence that was 3.5 miles long that completely encircled Jerusalem, exactly as Jesus said would happen. No one could get in, and certainly no one could get out of that city. Within the city, rival Jewish factions quarreled and fought amongst themselves. If anyone tried to escape from that city and they were caught, they were immediately executed as traitors. Much of the food supply that had been stored in the city was destroyed. Josephus reports that the famine, as a result of that, became so severe that people were reduced to eating hay, leather, and even, he says, their own children. Titus' offers of peace were consistently rejected by the stubborn city leaders. So the walls of Jerusalem were systematically breached, and the Romans invaded the city. Despite being given orders to the contrary, the Romans did burn the temple, and they gutted it. The repository of the archives that housed the genealogical records of the Jews, the tribal family descent, inheritance rights, those kind of things, were totally destroyed, put to the fire. Josephus reports that by the time the Romans had demolished that city, 1,100,000 people had lost their lives. 97,000 had been taken captive. Most of those were soon to perish horribly, either by starvation, by the sword, or by beasts in the Roman arenas or theaters. The rest were sent to Egypt as slaves. In just 4 months and 25 days, from April the 3rd to August the 30th, 70 CE, the Romans completed their conquest of Jerusalem. Jesus had foretold the complete and utter destruction of this city. Take your Bibles, please, to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Let's look at verse number 2. Speaking of the temple in particular, but also the whole city, this is what Jesus said in verse 2. In response, he said to them, Do you not behold all these things? Truly I say to you, by no means will a stone be left here upon a stone and not be thrown down. The entire city was demolished. Only the towers of Herod's palace and a small portion of the western wall were left standing as evidence to later generations of the massive defensive strength that had availed the Jews nothing. Josephus remarks that the rest of the wall encompassing the city was so completely leveled to the ground as to leave future visitors to the spot no ground for believing that it had ever been inhabited. Christians of the first century who obediently responded to Jesus' prophetic warning escaped that terrible tribulation. It is faith strengthening for us all to reflect upon the historical evidence from the first century that clearly demonstrates that Jehovah God certainly is the provider of escape. Now we direct our attention to the next part of the symposium entitled Jehovah Provider of Escape in Modern Times. It will be presented by Brother Mark Robin.
In April 1961, an army of political exiles invaded their home country in hopes of overthrowing its ruling regime. They had the assurance of the backing of a powerful foreign government, assuring their success in their campaign. When the invading army received much heavier resistance than had been anticipated and far less support from the local population, they were abandoned to their enemies. Their cause had failed. Many were killed. Many more were captured and given long prison sentences. So it goes, oftentimes, with those who put their trust in human leaders. But it's not the same with Jehovah God. Jehovah does not change. He is not swayed by matters of political expediency. Psalm 70, verse 5, as we considered earlier, calls Jehovah the provider of escape. And we've heard in these previous two parts how that proved to be true in ancient times. Since Jehovah doesn't change, we can be sure that that continues to be true in modern times. In 1918, the work of Jehovah's servants here on the earth came to nearly a complete halt, almost completely stopped. Eight brothers then taking the lead in Jehovah's organization here on the earth had been falsely accused and given a long prison sentence based on false charges. Had Jehovah abandoned his servants to their enemies? History emphatically answers no. On March 26, 1919, the brothers were released on bail. On May 5, 1920, the charges against the brothers were completely dropped. The brothers then used the freedom that they had to press on in the work that they were assigned. And we see the result today, don't we? The phenomenal increase of kingdom proclaimers in the earth. All the credit for this huge increase that we've seen over these 87 years goes to the one who makes it grow, to Jehovah, the provider of escape. Should we conclude that since Jehovah continues to be the provider of escape, that all of us are individually guaranteed protection from all physical harm in this system? Really, that's not the case. We take the same attitude as the three Hebrew companions of Daniel, who when their life was threatened with execution by Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar because of their refusal to worship his image that he had set up, they understood that the outcome of their trial was not guaranteed. In effect, they answered to Nebuchadnezzar's threats by saying, "If it is to be, God is able to rescue us. But if not, we will not serve your gods." They understood that they could lose their lives at Nebuchadnezzar's hands. Today, we understand that sickness, disease, natural disaster, crime, and even persecution may take the lives of some faithful ones before this system comes to an end. But such ones have the assurance of Jesus' words at Matthew 5, 28 and 29 that they will be resurrected. So while we're not assured of all physical protection, we are assured of another kind of protection, and that is our spiritual protection. And really, this is what's most important to us, because by protecting our spirituality, our God is working to preserve our lives not just for the short term, but for all eternity. Consider some of the ways that He does this. One is by listening to and responding to our prayers. By response to our prayers, Jehovah may grant us the wisdom to cope with a trial that we're facing. Or through His Holy Spirit, He may give us the strength that we need to be able to endure. Another provision of His is the loving brotherhood that we have right here. Very often, Jehovah's care is expressed to us from expressions made by faithful brothers and sisters. Sometimes the encouragement, the counsel, or the reassurance that we get from other faithful ones is just what we need to be able to press on. Then there is the timely spiritual food that we enjoy from the faithful and discreet slave class, another provision of Jehovah. Maybe you've had the experience yourself of reading a particular point in one of the publications, or maybe hearing a particular point from a talk being presented from the platform, and you thought, that's just what I need to get through a particular problem. All of these things serve to protect us from spiritual harm, despite what we may be enduring physically. Also, we can take comfort in the assurance that God will never allow the extermination of His people as a whole. God will never allow the extermination of His people as a whole. Actually, it's not time. bad cue. Going back to the point about God not allowing His people to be exterminated, there's a reason we can be sure that that's true. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 116 and verse 15? This is the 116th Psalm and verse 15. And it says, precious in the eyes of Jehovah is the death of His loyal ones. Like this psalmist whose life was too valuable for Jehovah to allow him to die at the hands of his enemies, Jehovah's modern-day servants collectively will never be allowed to be wiped off the surface of the earth. To Jehovah, who is the provider of escape, the cost would be too high. Out of respect for His own sovereignty over His creation, He could never allow His people to be destroyed by His enemies, leaving no one on the earth to worship Him. The lives of His loyal ones are precious to Him. And the modern history of Jehovah's Witnesses bears testimony to that promise. In 1934, Adolf Hitler vowed to exterminate Jehovah's Witnesses in Germany. Now that was an intimidating threat. The Nazis had proved their efficiency at destroying life. And in fact, they were successful at sending many thousands of Jehovah's people there off to the concentration camps. And they even succeeded in taking the lives of some faithful ones. But here, 60 years later, there are still survivors of Hitler's regime. And when Hitler made that threat, there were only about 11,000 witnesses in Germany, only about 56,000 worldwide. Today, Hitler and his death machine, they're gone. But in Germany, there are over 164,000 kingdom proclaimers and over 6.6 million worldwide. In the Soviet Union, Stalin wanted to eradicate Jehovah's Witnesses from that realm. But in the lands that made up the former Soviet Union, there are now over 350,000 active publishers. More recently, in 2004, the activity of Jehovah's Witnesses in Moscow was threatened with a legal ban. Conventions were scheduled there for June of that year. The branch committee succeeded in having an appeal hearing regarding the ban postponed until after the conventions could be held. Well, their efforts were blessed by the provider of escape when 22,220 attended the two conventions there, with 516 being baptized. This just 3 days before the appeal court upheld the ban on our brother's activity there. Accounts of deliverance are told from places all around the earth. I'd like to share one with you. In a country that was under ban in Asia, the brothers were holding a circuit assembly. The assembly was raided while it was in progress. 47 brothers were taken to a military post, where 12 were detained for interrogation. It was learned that a local clergyman had been responsible for stirring up the trouble that resulted in the raid. He had spread lies and false accusations against our brothers. And he even painted a challenge on the homes of one of the brothers that said, "Prove yourself, Jehovah." One night after the raid on that assembly, this clergyman's heart stopped. He died before he saw the light of the next day. Do you think the local people and the authorities didn't take note? Well, our brothers were not imprisoned there, and afterward they were able to carry on their worship discreetly. So we can take comfort from the experiences and observations of faithful ones who have seen how Jehovah has proven himself to be the provider of escape in modern times. And now we would like to speak with Brother Keith Hutchison, who served as a missionary in Nicaragua and presently is serving as presiding overseer of the airport congregation. Brother Hutchison, I'm glad you're with me. Now, you served as a missionary in Nicaragua, but I understand you were no longer there when the Sandinista government restricted our brother's activity.
Yes, that's true. My wife and I left in 1972, and they were restricted during the 80s. We kept in contact with brothers, though. People we knew, we traveled back several times, and we knew some of the experiences that they had.
Well, what were some of the things that our brothers were experiencing?
Well, they experienced a lot of persecution, prison sentences, torture. Some fled the country. Some lost their lives, I think three. Most lost property. Kingdom halls were confiscated. Some of the young brothers were used by the jungle soldiers as slaves, and they would march them at the front of the crowd and as a target for the enemy.
With all these bad things going on, how did Jehovah work matters out so the preaching work would be accomplished?
Well, there's an experience that is very interesting about that. Brother Antonio Aleman witnessed to a brother, later a brother, Rosario Lopez, in a little community that was about 4 miles from outside of the town. 22 family members finally came into the truth, and they would walk 4 miles to the meeting. One day they decided they needed to go in field service, so all 22 of them went from house to house with Rosalio. But then Antonio had to have a talk with them because some of them weren't married. But the experience started in 1979 when they were restricted, and by 1984 there were 54 regular pioneers in that congregation, and 6 congregations came out of that one experience.
Very fine. And so what were some of the ways that you saw Jehovah work matters out?
Well, we were in Costa Rica, my wife and I and family, in 1987 for the dedication of the branch. Governing body had brought the two country overseers committee from Nicaragua across the border so they could attend. And we were in company with them when a brother was telling his experience about his persecution and torture in a prison. And I was noticing number two, brother, who's a personal friend of ours, and I says to him, "And you, Chombo, how you doing?" And he says, "I'm just an Indian." And he was a pure-blooded Indian, and they held Indians in low esteem in that country. So by just taking this low profile, he was leading the work in that country.
Jehovah using the circumstances. Well, do you feel that Jehovah continued to bless the brothers after the restrictions were lifted?
Yes, in 1994 we went back and we built two kingdom halls with two RBCs from Dallas and San Antonio, and it coincided with a zone visit. And in that one day assembly, they had 49,000 in attendance and 8,000 publishers in the country. Jehovah bless them.
Thank you, Brother Hutchison. Like those in that land, hundreds of thousands of our brothers and sisters all around the earth have resisted the influence of Satan's world. They have endured all manner of trials, And each one is truly grateful as he reflects on how Jehovah proved himself to be the provider of escape for them personally. They've come to really appreciate Peter's words. If you'll please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and see the expression Peter makes after having considered how Jehovah had delivered Noah and also had delivered Lot. And here in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, he makes this observation. Jehovah knows how to deliver people of godly devotion out of trial, but to reserve unrighteous people for the day of judgment to be cut off. Yes, like Noah and Lot, Peter had himself experienced Jehovah's hand of deliverance. And yes, Jehovah knows how to deliver people of godly devotion out of trial. And remember, he does not change. He will never abandon us to our enemies. We have discussed how this has proved true over and over again in modern times. So may each one of us reflect on how Jehovah has been the provider of escape for each one of us, individually and collectively, and always maintain our confidence in Jehovah, the provider of escape. And now, let us give our attention to Brother David Kelly, who will consider the fourth part of this symposium entitled, Jehovah, Provider of Escape in the Future.
Can't we see from the last three talks that Jehovah is the provider of escape for his people? Absolutely we can. Now we have heard how he delivered his people during pre-Christian times, during the first century, and in our modern times. And we have every reason to be confident that he will continue to be the provider of escape in the future. Bible prophecies indicate that we are now approaching the great day of God the Almighty, when the earth will be cleansed of all wickedness, a clean sweep. Notice how this is shown for us in the scriptures in Revelation chapter 16, verses 14 and 16. And it says, they are in fact expressions inspired by demons and perform signs. And they go forth to the kings of the entire inhabited earth to gather them together to the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And they gather them together to the place that is called in Hebrew, Armageddon. We know that these things will occur because the very name of Jehovah, which means he causes to become, reveals that Jehovah causes himself to be the fulfiller of his promises. Nothing or no one can prevent Jehovah from bringing his purposes to fruition. And we're confident of that. But what we're interested in is what will happen. What will happen to us? What can we expect? And how can we avoid calamity? Well, this is what the Bible says will happen. After false religion is destroyed, Gog of Magog, identified as Satan, will turn on Jehovah's people. When Gog feels that he has Jehovah's Witnesses trapped, we know what Jehovah's going to do. He's going to miraculously come to our rescue. Notice how this is shown for us in the Bible in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 18 and 19. And it must occur in that day, in the day when God comes in upon the soil of Israel, is the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah, that my rage will come up into my nose. And in my ardor, in the fire of my fury, I shall have to speak. Surely in that day, a great quaking will occur in the soil of Israel. Now, at some point after the destruction of false religion, But before Jehovah executes judgment on the rest of the world, celestial phenomena of some sort will occur. This is shown for us in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 and 26. Luke 21 and verse 25, it says, "Also, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth anguish of nations not knowing the way out because of the roaring of the sea and its agitation, while men become faint out of fear and expectation of the things coming upon the inhabited earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, did you notice? How will the world alienated from Jehovah react? What says they will tremble with fear. God's enemies will tremble with fear because they will know the source of these supernatural events. But then what about us? See, how should we react? We've already been given direction. If you go down to Luke chapter 21, verse 28, it tells us, "But as these things start to occur, raise yourselves erect and lift your heads up, because your deliverance is getting near." See what confidence we should have in Jehovah. At this point, the great tribulation will then climax. So we're interested in escaping. And it's natural for us, when we have problems, to run to Jehovah for protection. But you know what? The problems that we've had in the past will be nothing compared to this time of trouble. As Jehovah's servants, we realize we always will need His protection. But soon, though, when Jehovah stretches out His hand for the last time against Satan's wicked world, we will need Jehovah's protection as never before. This is what will happen. When that time comes, what will we do? Where will we go? We must know, we must have confidence that Jehovah God is going to take care of us. He always does. And it shouldn't surprise us that He's already put in place our means for escape, right here in His Word, the Bible. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 26 and verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 26, verse 20, "Go, my people, enter into your interior rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourselves but for a moment until the denunciation passes over. For look, Jehovah is coming forth from His place to call to account the error of the inhabitant of the land against Him. And the land will certainly expose her bloodshed and will no longer cover over her killed ones." Very interesting. Here, this warning showed the Jews how to survive the fall of Babylon in 539 BCE. Those paying heed to this warning may have stayed in their homes, safe from the conquering soldiers on the outside. Historian Xenophon reports that Cyrus, the conqueror, had given orders to his soldiers to kill anyone found outside. So this warning actually meant their very lives. It was very important. So now, what about us today? Should we go to our closets and hide? What are these interior rooms today? Today, these interior rooms likely have to do with the tens of thousands of congregations of Jehovah's people around the world. Even now, Jehovah's servants have entered into the protection, that protective atmosphere of over 98,000 congregations in 235 lands. There is where we find the protection from Jehovah God and the loving care of the elders. Notice how this protective care is shown for us in Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Look, A king will reign for righteousness itself. And as respects princes, they will rule as princes for justice itself. And each one must prove to be like a hiding place from the wind, and a place of concealment from the rainstorm, like streams of water in a waterless country, like the shadow of a heavy crag in an exhausted land. What protection? That's the place for us to be. But now, getting into the interior rooms is one thing. Staying is another. If we're not careful, we could easily start to reason, you know what, I've been in this interior room or congregation for many years and nothing's happened. Are we really sure something's going to happen? You know what, I just want to leave for a little while. It's real restricted in here. I want to see what's going on in the world outside. Now, I'll be back in the congregation or interior room in 6 months or a year or two, tops. Sound familiar? Please, please remember the warning to the Jews in 539 BCE. Those disobeying that command paid with their lives. Are we willing to take that risk? It's definitely not worth it. So, we have to stay in the congregation in Jehovah's arrangement, and we must have confidence in Jehovah as our provider of escape. But how? What do we need to do? We need to pray for Jehovah's help. Very important. Personal study of the Bible and the literature from his organization for accurate knowledge. Regular meeting attendance is also essential. Not just being there, but also preparation and participation at those meetings. And preaching strengthens our confidence in Jehovah God. And if we do these things, then we'll be found in this group. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, it mentions a group of individuals that we all want to make sure we're a part of. Revelation chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, "So right away I said to him, 'My Lord, you are the one that knows.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So is anything else included in that injunction to enter into the interior rooms? If there is, we can be confident that Jehovah will help us to carry that out. But we must keep growing in faith in our provider of escape, Jehovah. Do we sense the slightest tinge of uncertainty in us about Jehovah? Now is no time for our faith to be shaky. Are we ready? Is our faith intact? By all means, friends, we must continue to nourish our faith and our confidence in Jehovah, first of all, in our brothers, second of all, and in his organization. This is imperative. It is imperative that we do this. Without this confidence, our survival is impossible. Impossible. In the near future, the greatest tribulation ever to strike the human race will break forth suddenly. There will be no time to build our confidence in Jehovah then. Now is the time. How vital it is that we build absolute confidence in Jehovah and in the direction provided through his organization. If we do this, and if we maintain it, then Jehovah God will be our provider of escape, not only now, but in the future.